Father, here we are. Our minds and our attention are yours. The power of your word, the truth of your word, the Spirit who teaches these things, those are ours. And so, Lord, we pray that you would refresh us tonight. Restore us, God, renew us. Take these things we're about to read, bring them to life. Plant them down in our hearts. Show us how to use them. Help us to walk out of here better equipped than we walked in these doors tonight. Knowing more about you. Understanding better how to work with you and cooperate with you. A little more insight into your word and how to get into it. These are the things we ask tonight. These are our prayers. We place them in your hands with great confidence. And now we receive from your hands by faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 21. Kind of an interesting passage of scripture. Some people say that some of the prophecies that are spoken in Acts chapter 21 are contradictory, conflicting. Some people say that Paul wasn't listening to the Spirit of God when he spoke. And so that kind of brings up an interesting question, one that certainly is pertinent for me. How to hear from God, how to understand what God's saying, how to interpret it correctly, and how to be led by the Spirit. Tonight we're going to see that Paul is truly led by the Spirit. The people who say that the prophecies are contradictory, that Paul just wasn't listening. Well, I don't think there's really a lot to that. But I want you to see it because it's there and some people do see it. What we're going to do is learn how to take something that might be a little confusing and look at the word and have it fall out in our laps and be less confusing. Have it make more sense. Bottom line is Paul is being led here by the Spirit. As we come into the story, he's finishing up his third missionary journey. Remember, he had had a little trouble with Demetrius the silversmith, who accused Paul and his cohorts of putting them out of work. And so they created a riot, which fortunately was put down by the city magistrate before Rome got wind of it. Paul heads back home to Antioch of Syria. He hangs out with the elders at the church of Ephesus, spends a little time with them, says a goodbye to them. And that's kind of where we pick it up tonight in Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Reads like this. And now it came to pass when we had departed from them, from those elders at the church of Ephesus. We set sail, running a straight course. We came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. You can tell Paul's not a sailor because he doesn't do port and starboard. We passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now when they come to Tyre and land there, it says they find disciples. The way it's written in the Greek is they search for them and find them. They're looking for Christian brothers and sisters to hang out with. They stayed there a week. As they hang out with those believers tell Paul through the Spirit, do not go to Jerusalem. Now, right away, that creates a little problem for us in our thinking. And this is kind of a reminder to us to read the word and really pay attention to it because there's things here you need to see. Where's Paul going? To Jerusalem. Where do they tell him not to go? How does that message come? It comes through the... And yet Paul goes to Jerusalem, so what's the deal here? Is Paul not listening to God? Is Paul out of God's will? That's kind of an important question, isn't it? Hang on to that. We're going to come back to that in a minute here. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So when they come to Caesarea, they come to the house of Philip. This is not Philip the apostle, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all those guys. It's not Philip the apostle. It's Philip who was one of the seven. You remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was a big to-do about the distribution of the food. And they were saying that the Jewish Jews were getting a better deal at the table than the Greek or the Hellenized Jews. The Jews who looked and sounded Jewish were getting a better spread. And so the apostle said, look, man, it ain't right for us to start waiting tables. We got a lot to do. So they said, pick out from among yourselves some men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And Philip was one of those men. Now Philip, one of the seven, he's now called Philip the evangelist. And right there is kind of an interesting little piece of information for us. How do I get used by God? Well, the best way I know is to make yourself available. Philip starts out with what some would term kind of a low position in the kingdom. What does he do? He waits tables. How many of you had to wait tables through college or something, you know, to pay the bills? You know, it's not your desired form of occupation or employment, but you do it to get somewhere. Now, Philip waits tables. He oversees the distribution. Over time, as he's used, people recognize his gifts, recognize that he is filled with the Spirit and with wisdom, and he gets opportunities to do other things. And his usefulness in the kingdom begins to grow. Until now, he's not Philip the waiter. Now he's Philip the evangelist. Now that's pretty hotsy-totsy, isn't it? Philip the evangelist. Now he goes around, he proclaims the gospel, and he leads people to the Lord. So sort of like an interesting little side question. How do you get used in the kingdom of God? You make yourself available for whatever comes to hand. Small things, seemingly unimportant things, things where you're not in the spotlight, doesn't matter, you just want to be used. And so like Isaiah, you stand, and God said to Isaiah, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah just stood up and said, here I am, Lord, send me. Best way I know to get used in the kingdom of God, here I am, Lord, send me. Give me anything. Let me pick up garbage in the parking lot. Let me empty cans. You work in kids' church. Let me do this. Let me do whatever comes to hand. Let me do it. And as you serve God faithfully, people begin to take note, and new doors begin to open, and new opportunities for ministry begin to happen. But it begins with just being available. Philip the waiter has now become Philip the evangelist. And apparently his godly testimony out in the world was a testimony that he took home with him, because he has four virgin daughters who prophesied. So we see that his witness and his ministry affects not only the world around him, but it affects the house that he lives in. It affects the people who live with him. He's got four virgin daughters who prophesy, which is another kind of interesting side thing. And sometimes when you read the word, you just keep going on down all these rabbit trails. But some people say that women shouldn't have a vocal or active part in the church. Here were the four daughters of Philip the evangelist who prophesied. So they had a vocal kind of ministry, a ministry of exhortation, a ministry of edification, a ministry of comfort. Remember we read about the spirit of prophecy, and what is it? These gals were used by God. I suppose they simply made themselves available, and it just happened. But I kind of like that, because that means anybody can get used. The door opens, you walk through. God uses you. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, what does that sound like to you? It's a prophecy. What kind of a prophecy? Sounds a lot like a warning to me, don't you think? But, verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, this creates some problems in some people's minds. Because first, there's a group of disciples who, through the Spirit, tell him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then there's someone who gives him a warning and says, if you go, this is how you go, Jack. But then Paul says, I'm ready to go. So, question. Was Paul in the will of God or not?
Yes.
Why?
Mm-hmm. And so he said, your will be done.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that even though he wanted it to go away, he gave the will to the Father, and I think he was following what the will of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I agree with you. But let me play devil's advocate. Let me kind of walk you through this thing. If the Spirit tells you not to go, should you go? It's kind of a problem there, isn't it?
I don't think I would
either. But Paul goes, and in some people's minds, not in yours, not in mine, but in some people's mind, that creates a problem. Was Paul out of the will of God? Did Paul miss it? So, I thought the best way to do this, I don't know how you guys think, I think visually. If I can see it, I get it. And I've got to see it. Bill and I were talking before the service, and we're talking about how people learn things. And, you know, you can tell a guy how to strip an engine down, or you can strip it down with him and let him see it in action. And sometimes if I see a thing, it's with me more. So let me do this and make it visible for us. This will never go in one piece, so I'm not even going to fight it. But I thought if we could write these things down on the board and look at them, maybe it'll make more sense to us. Okay? The way my head works. So, what do we got? Acts 21:4. The scripture says, they said, through the Spirit, and what they said was, don't go. Do you suppose they meant well by Paul? Yeah. They'd received a prophecy. They knew what was coming. And so they pleaded with him not to go. Then in verse number 11, Acts 21:11, it comes out this way. Thus says the Spirit. I think I cheated myself out of an S there. And essentially what he says is this. He says, the man who goes to Jerusalem goes this way. So essentially what he says is, if you go, right? If you go to Jerusalem, this is how you go. Okay, if you go. Those are two different kind of statements, aren't they? One says, don't go, which if that's really what God is saying, then Paul's out of God's will. The other one says, if you go, which really makes a kind of an up to you kind of thing. You can go or you cannot go. Let me take you back one chapter to Acts 20, verse 19. And somebody read that verse for me out loud, would you? Yeah. The key part of that verse is that Paul identified his ministry and his life and what he was doing as serving the Lord. Now, if he's not paying attention to God, who's he serving? Possibly the enemy, possibly Paul. Possibly he wants to go to Jerusalem. And he just chooses to interpret it or read it a certain way. But as Paul assesses his own ministry, he says, I'm serving the Lord. Now, same chapter, verse 22. In fact, 22 through 24, I'll just give you the whole thing. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Listen to this. I've got to turn back here now. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul gives us a couple of more pieces of information here. He is, number one, bound in the Spirit. Does that sound like serving Paul or serving the Lord? Sounds like serving the Lord to me. He also goes on, he says this. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulation await me. And so the Spirit testifies. And in verse 24, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Ministry received from the Lord. And I hope you see what I'm doing here. I hope this makes sense in a way. Because what I'm doing is I'm trying to say some people have made a great deal out of this, and some critics say, Paul was clearly out of God's will, and that's why things went so badly for him. Philip, I agree with you. I think he was right square in the middle of God's will. And I think the way you figure your way through a passage of Scripture like that is you start thinking about the other things that have been said about Paul and his ministry in the Spirit. And you put it all together, and you get the weight of Scripture. You get the whole counsel of God. And suddenly the thing makes sense to you. Whereas if you just read one verse, you could say, hey, he missed it. So you put the whole thing together, it begins to make sense. Now let me show you something else. Acts 9:15. The last thing we looked at here was a ministry that Paul had received directly from Jesus. And in Acts 9:15, if somebody beats me there, just go ahead and read it. And verse 16, you add to that, and it says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here's the Lord's assessment of Paul's ministry. He is chosen, and he must suffer. So what we're doing is we're starting to develop a picture here of the Spirit and his work in Paul's life, how he's been leading him. Let me put another verse up here. I think it'll help. Chapter 21, verses 13 through 14. No one reads this way. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul says, man, I am ready, Eddie. And they end up with, the will of the Lord be done. And I think that's a good place to end up, don't you? The will of the Lord be done. Occasionally I'll talk with people, and some people like to split theological hairs. I'm not really one of them. But some people like to, and they'll say, you know that prayer, the will of the Lord be done, isn't that kind of a cop-out? Because aren't you really saying, I'm afraid to claim this, or I'm afraid to stand on that, you know, and isn't the will of the Lord be done kind of a cop-out? Shouldn't you really tell the Lord what you want? And I agree with that, too. Can you think of anyone who told the Lord what they wanted? Prayed for something. How about Jesus in the garden? Dad, if there's any other way to save him, let's do it. Now, is that saying what you want or not? I think it is, and I agree, and I ask God for things. However, Jesus came to a place where he could add to that prayer in total confidence in God these words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So I believe in asking for things, and I believe in being okay with God's will, too. I believe in both of those. How about another guy who asked for something? Just like Jesus, three times. Abraham. I didn't think of that one. What would you think?
Yeah, because he was contending about whether Sodom and Gomorrah should be destroyed because of how many people that might be righteous.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I hadn't thought of it. Good. Yeah. He asked for a number of things, didn't he? Lord, if there's 50. But I heard somebody say the one I was going after, though, and it was Paul. Thorn in the flesh, prays three times, and God's word comes back and essentially says to Paul what Jesus had said to the Father. My grace is sufficient for you. It'll be okay. Trust me. And so I am very okay, number one, with telling God exactly what I want, no uncertain terms. If I want a certain eyepiece for my telescope, I want God to know that it has 20 millimeters of eye relief. It has a 72-degree field apparent view. And I tell him all the specs. I tell him, this is the one I want, God, right there. Or I tell God I'd like to be healed of cancer. Or I tell God I'd like to have something to feed the folks tonight, so give me something. And then I'm absolutely okay with resting back into his love and trusting in his love and saying, Dad, whatever you've got is better than what I could ask for. Your will be done, not mine. And so kind of another little side trail. But let's figure out if Paul's in the will of God or not. He comes to some disciples. They stay a week, and they said through the Spirit, don't go. Now, how was it said? But who said it? Ah, perhaps a clue, do you think? Because later on, when Agabus prophesies, he says, thus says the Spirit. So now, is this coming from man or from God? This is coming from God. And he says, Paul, if you go, here's how you go. That's called information, isn't it? It's kind of a warning. But it leaves the choice with you as to whether you're really going to go or not. Now, Paul said, hey, man, I'm already serving the Lord. I'm bound in the Spirit. I get the same witness, the same testimony everywhere I go. They all tell me chains, tribulation. But you know what? This is a ministry, and I received it from who said, Paul is chosen, and I will show him the things he must suffer. So where does it sound like the suffering's coming from? Is it coming from Paul's lack of listening to the Lord, or is it coming from following the Lord in the face of a world that rejects God? Number two. Eventually, Paul says, hey, I'm ready. I'm ready to die for my Lord. And the will of the Lord be done is the thing they finally say. Please notice this group up here. Through the Spirit, they saw the same thing that Agabus saw. But unlike Agabus, who said, if you go, they said, please don't go. Can you understand them not wanting Paul to go? Does that make sense? But who said it here?
The Spirit.
And who said it here? They said it. And that's it. And that wasn't so hard, was it? I mean, Paul really literally gets a rap from some Bible critics. And some people say, Paul was out of the Spirit of God. Now, wait a minute, he either was or he wasn't. And I'd like to know for sure if he is or he isn't. But as I read this, I see a bunch of people who loved Paul and didn't want him to get hurt. And they said, don't go. The next guy simply says, here's the deal, Paul, if you go. And Paul says, I am ready to go. And Jesus said, when you go, just like I suffered, you'll suffer too. Does that make sense? Does that help to sort it out? I thought if we just put it up on the board and looked at it, the whole thing would just kind of fall in our laps and go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Do you think Paul's in the will of God to go to Jerusalem or not? Yeah. Think it's going to cost him? Yeah. Think Paul cares? Nah, I don't think he cares, not a bit. Not even a little bit. So we'll just get that out of there. We're done with that. But that's the way my head works. That's a scary thing, isn't it? And if I can see it, sometimes I can make sense out of it. So, we're all done with that. Anyways, let's see how it works out. Verse 15. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. So there goes Paul. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Wow. So, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He makes it. He gets there, and he meets the apostles. And as he talks with them, they said, great things. People are trusting in the Lord. People, Jews, are zealous for the law. So they're following God, they're serving God, they're loving God. But he says, here's the deal. The rap on you is that whenever you lead someone to the Lord, you tell them to forget Moses. You tell them to forget the law and the customs. And that's the thing that's dogging you. That's the thing that's on your tail everywhere you go. And that's the thing that's going to cause him trouble. So how to handle it? What does Paul do with this? They come up with a plan. We're going to read about four guys who take a vow. It's kind of like a Nazarite vow. You kind of grow your hair. I took one of those when I was about 15. Didn't really get over it until I was like 35. Of course, that was back in the day when it was cool to do that. Now, Matt, there you are, man. Clean head, right? Clean heads are cool. Everything changes. These four guys take a Nazarite vow. When you finish the vow, you come back to Jerusalem. The hair is cut off. There's some payments to the priests and things. And they cook up a plot where they say, Paul, take these four guys into the temple, and you personally pay for all their vows, and you personally be a part of it. That way everybody will see what a good Jewish boy you are. Let's see how that works. Same chapter, verse number 22. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who've taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. And then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So, here's another little interesting side question. Should Gentiles keep the law? The apostles said, no, we didn't tell them no such thing. Just avoid the things that will break fellowship. Don't bring unclean food to the table. Don't serve ham sandwiches to a pack of Jews, okay? Can't eat it. Should Jews stop being Jews? No. They don't have to. Why should they? Can either group enjoy the other group and have fellowship with them? You bet. You do it because you want to. Do we have to worship on the Sabbath? Can if you want to. Can you worship on Sunday? Can if you want to. And the Bible says, let no man judge you concerning Sabbaths or days or new moons. Don't let anybody lay a trip on you. You worship God. In fact, I personally think 7 days a week is a good time to worship the Lord. I think there should be a special day. Church, Gentile, well, I won't say Gentile, but the church eventually went with Sunday. Good reason for it, resurrection of our Lord. A lot of Messianic Jewish groups still do it on Saturday. Good reason for that. Still the Sabbath, didn't change. But it's a freedom that we have. It's a freedom. And don't let anyone lay a trip on you and take your freedom. Jesus died to make you free. Don't let anybody take your freedom away from you. You do the things that God leads you to do. You do them because God leads you to do them. And you enjoy them when you do them. And have fun. No trips. Well, anyways, that's the plan. And in verse 27, let's see how this works. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, these are the guys that have been following Paul and dogging him, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" I love that, man. Help! Like, you know, there's a fire, an earthquake or something. "This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and defiled his holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Now, if you remember back a couple chapters ago, when Paul sent some men on ahead of him, there was Tychicus and Trophimus and these other guys, and we said, look at the names. Those are Greek guys. Well, here he is. He shows up again. Trophimus the Ephesian, they had seen him in the city in Jerusalem with Paul, because they're traveling together. But now they assume that he's brought Trophimus into the temple area. And that would be a problem, yes, because they had a big sign outside the temple. And it basically said, if you ain't Jewish and you come in here, you got no one to blame for your death but yourself. Because what would have happened? A Gentile walking into the temple, he would have ceremonially defiled the temple. The entire temple would have been shut down on the spot. The gates would have been shut. The sacrifices would have stopped. I mean, it would have been a big stinking deal. And they would have killed you for it. So they make a big charge and they say, Paul brought a Greek into the temple. In verse 30, all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Bam, there it goes, temple's closed. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, nice friendly group, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. This is the Roman garrison that was stationed in the Antonio Fortress. It's a Roman fort attached to the temple. The Romans could look into the temple, keep an eye on things. And when they see this happening, whoo! The commander of the garrison immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Brave guys. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. There's your prophecy. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded Paul to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, "Away with him!" Same thing they said about Jesus. And as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "Can we talk? May I speak to you?" The commander replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection, led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" And around 54 AD, there was this Egyptian guy who shows up outside of Jerusalem, begins gathering disciples to himself, telling him he's going to bring down the walls of the city. Oh, wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't that be something to notice? You know, One guy brings down the walls. So all these people begin to kind of form his little group of disciples. The Romans get wind of it. They start arresting people and grabbing people. He gets away with 4,000 of his men, runs out into the desert. He's never seen again. And for some reason, the centurion thinks Paul is this guy. So he says, "Aren't you the Egyptian?" Paul said, Hey, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." In other words, I'm a Roman citizen, man. "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and what a rough spot for a chapter break. And that's where we'll leave it. We'll pick it up next week. Okay, good. You've done that to us. Why did we bother showing up at all? Well, let's review what we've got. People say things. Sometimes people say things based on the scriptures. But if you read the scriptures carefully, they tend to explain themselves, don't they? People who think that Paul was out of the will of God and going to Jerusalem, do you really think he was? I don't think he was either. It's important to notice how things are written in the Bible. When the word says, "Thus says the Spirit, the man who goes this way," that's an "if you go." That indicates freedom. It sounds a lot like Jesus. But when the word says, "They said through the Spirit," it means the Spirit showed him what was going to happen. The Spirit's testifying in every city, isn't he? Well, he testified to them too. Guess what? They got it wrong. They thought that they were supposed to tell Paul not to go. But that was them, not God. And so you see, as you read through the word, you can look at it and pick it apart carefully. And you can figure out just what's going on. You don't have to be confused. So Paul was actually, as far as Philip and I are concerned anyways, right smack in the middle of God's will. But what does that mean? It doesn't always mean an easy ride, does it? Let's be very upfront and very honest about this. We live in a world that by and large has rejected God. A world that opposes God. And a world that opposes God's people. You know this, I ain't telling you nothing. You start walking around town telling people about Jesus and how Jesus saved you and how excited you are to be long to Jesus and, oh, it's Jesus this and Jesus that. And you get a few amens here and there, but pretty soon you get some opposition, won't you? You get some people come face first against you. "Don't try to shove that Jesus stuff down my throat, man. Oh, you got religion, did you, dude? Oh, too bad for you." And let's just be honest. We live in a world that's opposed to God. It's a fallen world. So if you are ready to serve him, and if none of these things move you, and you're ready to go with him wherever he leads, you're even ready to die for Jesus, who knows? Do you expect you'll run into trouble? Do you expect you will? Yeah. Paul just left a riot that Demetrius the silversmith started, and he goes to Jerusalem and he walks right into a riot that the Jews started. I mean, the guy was just dogged with trouble everywhere he went. But that's what the Spirit told him was going to happen. Because he had a real upfront, real heavy-duty witness. And so you expect it. What does that mean for us? Well, number one, it means you can figure out God's will. You can figure out what God's saying in his word by reading it carefully, taking it apart, picking at it a little bit like we did. You can figure out what God's saying. Number two, another thing we looked at tonight, you can be used by God. Who wouldn't like to be used by God? What a privilege. What an honor. But how do I get there? I mean, I don't have a seminary degree. I'm speaking about myself. I don't have a seminary degree. I didn't go to Dallas or any of those other places. How can I be used by God? You look for what's right in front of your face. You pick it up and you do it, no matter what it is. And you serve in small ways like Philip the waiter, and God notices and people notice, and you become used in bigger ways like Philip the evangelist. You don't just let your testimony and your witness be something that's out in the world. And then you go home, you shut it all off, and I'm off duty. I punched my Christian clock. I'm done for the day. You take your testimony home, and you might just raise up, who knows, virgin daughters, virgin sons who prophesy and serve the Lord because they see you doing it. Now, how does that sound? Does that sound pretty good? Yeah. And you expect a little opposition. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. So you don't get all bent out of shape about it. Here's the thing, though. You want to make sure that you're getting opposition for the right reason. What if you go out? Yeah. I think about myself here. Because when I was first saved, I was had the proverbial heart full of Jesus and the proverbial thimble full of knowledge. Didn't know much, except that I loved God. And I went out and I stepped on a lot of serious toes. I got in a lot of faces. I was pretty obnoxious. And there's such a thing as being a jerk for Jesus. There's such a thing as going out there and offending people that you don't need to offend and saying things without sensitivity and diplomacy. And there's such a thing as killing people with God's word. Did you notice that Jesus never killed anyone with his word? In fact, did you notice that no one ever died or could stay dead in Jesus' presence? With him, it was always raising the dead. Nobody died in Jesus' presence. And yet we kill a lot of people with God's word, don't we? Bottom line, if you're being a jerk for Jesus, take your lumps. You got them coming. If people tell you you're being a jerk and you're being a jerk, you're being a jerk. But if you're just loving Jesus and loving people and sharing the message, then you can expect opposition and then it's okay. Because you're not being a jerk, you're just being true. Big difference there, isn't there? So, what can we do with this tonight? Let's just put it together. I want to be used by God. I want to be used by God. I know people would look and say, you're a pastor, you're being used by God. It's not enough. It's a starting point. I want to be used by God. How do I get there? Do whatever's in front of you. Pick it up and run with it. And make it your life. Don't just make it your Christian time clock. I punch in, I'm doing ministry. I punch out, I go home. Take it home with you. Change your family. Change your children. Give them a godly heritage. And then wait and see what the Lord has to say to you. And then be ready to go wherever He takes you. How does that sound to you guys? Does that sound okay? You think you could trust God to lead you just like He led Paul? Think you'll get there? I think you will too. So Father, tonight we thank You. A hairy little passage there. A lot of people have just said Paul missed it. I disagree heartily. I think Paul hit it head on. And I think we can hit it head on too. By carefully reading Your word. By attentively listening to Your spirit. By making ourselves available to You at the drop of a hat. To be quick to hear Your spirit. To be quick to get up. Quick to go. Quick to stay. Quick to do whatever You say. And in making that not just a job. Not just the 9-to-5 ministry, making that our lives. And changing not only the world, but our homes and the people we love as well. Man, you can take some stuff and put it together, make it all so simple. Blows me away when I watch You do that, Father. And I thank You for it. And I bless You for it. And I'm so glad You taught these things to us tonight. Now, help us do them. In Jesus' name.